First Epistle to the Ephesians for our 19th lesson on the Epistle to the Ephesians, and our subject this morning is the portrait of a wise man. We're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 5, and our study will take us through verses 15 to 19, or actually to 21. The portrait of a wise man. It was following his speech at the Democratic Convention, 1896, the speech that made him three times the candidate of his party for the presidency of the United States, that a friend said to William Jennings Bryan, "I suppose that many times you have made as able a speech as that, and it has never been remembered." Bryan turned to his friend and said, "I suppose that is true, but that convention was my opportunity, and I made the most of it." For a moment there was silence as Bryant rested his massive head against the cushion of the taxicab. A light of retrospection and reflection gleamed into his eye, and then he broke the silence with these words, "And that is about all we do in this world, lose or use our opportunities." And I suggest to you, my Christian friend this morning, that that in many respects tells the story of our Christian witness and our Christian life. About all we do in this world, as far as being a witness for the Lord is concerned, is lose or use our opportunities. We face a world that is as laden with ripe opportunities as a fruit tree with apples in the early fall. In the editorial of Christianity Today last month, the editor continued in his editorial by saying, "This is an exciting time to live." And he went on to say, "Perhaps today may be the greatest opportunity for evangelical witness and advance that the world has ever seen." Now, I find that a very staggering challenge. I am impressed every time I read the article advertising the InterVarsity campaign or convention that is coming up, when Paul Little says that half of the people that ever lived on the face of the earth are alive today. We face a tremendous opportunity. We face a world, because of the affluence, because of mass media communication, because of population, and a host of factors, that presents to the Christian perhaps the greatest opportunity that the evangelical church has ever had in the history of our experience. What an age. The question is, are we losing or using our opportunities? And the evidence is self-explanatory. The number of churches that have no outreach, the number of communities without any evangelical witness, the number of countries without a good, solid Bible school or seminary, the number of unevangelized tribes on the face of the earth. I'm impressed when I realize that 150 years ago, 25% of the earth's population was Protestant, and today it's less than 3%. The facts seem to speak for themselves, and you have heard many, many times, undoubtedly, that for every single person that is converted to Christianity, 2 are converted to Roman Catholicism, 5 to Islam, and 9 to communism. The facts speak for themselves. It is estimated that communism spends $3.5 billion every year on its promotion literature. The two greatest presses in existence in the world today are the press of the Vatican and the press of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Seventh-day Adventists spend somewhere around $15 million in promotionary literature. The 38 most prominent missionary societies, evangelical missionary societies in the world today, all together spend less than $3 billion on literature. And the facts seem to speak for themselves. Whatever else William Jennings Bryant was, he was not a fool. He was a wise man. And he was a wise man because he made use of the opportunity that was available to him. Isn't that exactly the way you evaluate any businessman? Or any athlete? Or any student? The wise person is the one who takes advantage of the opportunities that are made available to them. And that is precisely the appeal that the Apostle Paul makes of the Ephesians when we come to the passage that is before us this morning. In the last two chapters that we have been studying, chapters 4 and 5, Paul has been appealing to the Ephesians in the light of their life amongst the unbelieving Gentiles. And turn back to chapter 4, and you will remember he begins this section by saying, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called." That is his introductory and very general appeal. Slip down to verse 17 of that same chapter, when he becomes somewhat more specific to say, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk." And we've noted that that word "other" should not be in the text. Walk not as Gentiles walk. You once were a Gentile, but you no longer are a Gentile. You're a Christian. Walk not as Gentiles walk. And he has become somewhat more specific. He elaborates upon it in the succeeding verses by exhorting the Ephesians to put off the old man and to put on the new man. When you move into chapter 5, he becomes very specific. For example, in verse 2, and he says, "Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." If you move down to verse 8, you see that he continues being exceedingly specific when he says, "For ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And the last occurrence of the word "walk" is that occurrence that will occupy our attention this morning. It is found in verse 15, and Paul, in a sense, summarizes all that he has been saying through chapter 4 and chapter 5 to this point when he says in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly." The new ASV says, "Be careful how you walk." Or in the margin it says, "Look carefully how you walk." How? The diligence that the Christian is to direct toward his walk is specified in those last phrases in verse 15, where he says, "Not as a fool." Don't walk as a fool, but as wise. And the portrait of a wise Christian is painted for us in verses 16, 17, and 18, the verses that we would like to study together this morning. In these verses, you have the portrait of a wise Christian. May I read the verses for you? He says at the end of 15, "Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise." That word is a little different than the word that we had in verse 15, and this means to live in folly as a fool. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, in which or wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that, my Christian friend, is the portrait of a wise Christian. The course that the Christian will walk, if he is to be a wise Christian, is presented for us in the very first phrase in verse 16. The course is redeeming the time. It is taking advantage of every opportunity. You see, the word that is used here for time is not the normal word that you would find in your New Testament for simply the passing of time. This is a word that means a moment that requires a particular action. It's translated in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as opportunity. It's in that verse that Paul says to the Galatians, "As you have, therefore, opportunity, do good to all men." Opportunity. The wise man is the one who is redeeming the opportunity. And of course, I immediately respond by saying, the opportunity for what? And because this is such a familiar text to all of us, we would immediately respond by saying, why, it's obviously the opportunity to speak for the Lord, to witness for Christ, to stand up and speak for Him. And I think that is true. There is no doubt that that is involved in the opportunity that the apostle has in mind here. It's the opportunity that the Lord gives at that particular moment that demands a very particular word on the part of the believer when he comes and he takes advantage of that opportunity to speak for the Lord, to give an answer for the hope that is in him, to respond to the question that is stated to him, to explain the situation in which he finds himself. Here is the wise believer. He redeems every opportunity to speak for the Lord. But if you have been with us in our study in the Epistle to the Ephesians, you will immediately recognize that that's not really what Paul is speaking about. Because in the preceding verses, Paul has not been talking about speaking for the Lord. What was it that he was talking about in the immediate context just before he moved into this movement? Well, we read it in verse 8. It is, for ye once were darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And that is developed in those next few verses which we studied in our last lesson together. And then Paul comes in verse 15 with, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. And I would like to show you this morning that the time, the opportunity that Paul primarily has in mind is the opportunity to live as a child of the light. It's an opportunity to walk as light in the darkness of this sinful, unbelieving society in which we live. That's the opportunity Paul is concerned about. Now, what is the walk of a child of light? Well, may I review, in case you weren't with us last week, he spells it out for us in some detail in verse 9. He says, for the fruit of, and the King James Version says, the Spirit. And if you have a revised version, or even in the margin of this, you will notice that it speaks of the light. And I think that this is the more accurate and reliable reading here, because of the context and also the textual manuscript support. Paul says, for the fruit of the light is, and here it is, in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Here are the three features of the man who is walking as a child of light. What is the first one? It is goodness. And that is in contrast with all of the evil passions that he has been speaking of in the preceding verses. The goodness speaks of the personal character of the Christian. The next one is righteousness. And that speaks of his social relationships. In contrast with, you will remember in chapter 4, theft and covetousness and lying and many other social injustices and sins that he has dealt with. Also in relation to the fornication and the uncleanness and the covetousness of chapter 5, verse 3. In contrast with this, it is righteousness. That is his social character. As he walks through life, the person who is a child of light ought to reflect righteousness in his life. And the third feature of that walk is truth, in contrast with falsehood. Truth, truthfulness, consistency, in contrast with hypocrisy. Truth, as far as man's responsibility to his fellow man is concerned. Truthfulness, as far as my own responsibility to my own conscience is concerned. Truthfulness, as far as my responsibility and obligation to God is concerned. Here is the walk of light. Here is the man who is walking as a child of the light. He's characterized in his personal character by goodness. He's characterized in his social life by righteousness. He's characterized in his relationships and obligations to himself and to his friend, people and to God with truthfulness. Those are the features of the man who is walking as a child of light. Now, in verse 10, you will remember, we noticed in our study last time, that this walk as a child of the light involves proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And it pictures that person who is walking through life, and every step of their experience is judged in the light of the will of God, so that what they shall do moment by moment through their life is God's will for their life and is pleasing to God. That's involved in walking as a child of the light. They move through light, approving in their life the things that are pleasing to the Lord. Now, all of this, in my estimation, is read into the word time or opportunity in verse 16. The wise man redeems the time, or he redeems the opportunity to walk as a child of the light. Now, in my estimation, friends, that this is a very significant thing. I think that somewhere along the line, we have done great injustice to the Word of God when we have solely attributed to this word the idea of our speech, the idea of our public witness, the idea of the testimony of the Christian, and we have omitted the context of the passage, which involves the life of the Christian. The thing that Paul is really concerned about at this point is how the child of God lives amongst the unbelieving Gentiles around about him, that his life would be characterized by these three features, and it would involve approving every step of their life the things that would be pleasing to the Lord. Now, the wise man redeems every opportunity to be righteous. He redeems every opportunity to be good. He redeems every opportunity to be truthful. He redeems every opportunity to approve in his life the things that are pleasing to the Lord. That's the wise man. He redeems those opportunities. And that, of course, brings us to the key word in that phrase, redeem. It's a word with which every one of us is very, very familiar. It's a secular word, of course, isn't it? It was used of the redemption of slaves from the slave market by a person who was willing to pay the price for that person's redemption. It's not only a secular word, but it is a great theological word. It's used for the redemption of the sinner from his slavery to sin and to the law and to Satan. And the price of his redemption was the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's the word. And these two analogies very strongly suggest that the opportunity that the Christian is to redeem are in the possession of someone else and need to be redeemed or released from the possession of that other person. The believer who is walking wisely takes advantage of every opportunity that is in the grasp of someone else, and he uses that opportunity, takes advantage of it. That opportunity being in the grasp of someone else is going to be wasted, misused, or abused. And for that opportunity to be used, then the believer must release that opportunity, must redeem that opportunity, must grasp that opportunity, must take advantage of that opportunity that is in the possession of someone else. The question is, who else? Jerome used to teach that all of the opportunities that Paul speaks of here are in the grasp of evil men in the world. John Calvin used to teach that all of these opportunities are in the grasp of the devil, Satan himself. And what the believer ought to be doing as he walks wisely through this earth is redeeming from the grasp of Satan every opportunity that is put before him. I'm inclined to feel that both are true. If you were to read in 1 John chapter 5, you would discover that the whole world lies in the grasp of the wicked man. That's Satan. If you were to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, which we shall be studying in just a few weeks, we would find that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness. That's Satan behind evil men. And I'm rather inclined to feel, my Christian friend, that the great course of the wise believer is that he moves through life redeeming, grasping, taking advantage of opportunities that are in fact in the grasp of wicked men, behind whom stands Satan himself, who is the god of this world and in whose hand the world resides at this moment. Do you see the impact of this verse? What a tremendous challenge to the child of God to redeem those opportunities from those who hold them in their possession to abuse them and to misuse them. How do you redeem them? Well, of course, it's by your speech. It's by your talk. Isn't that precisely what the story of Acts is? I've been impressed with this in Dr. Johnson's exposition. The story of the book of Acts, my Christian friend, is the story of wise men who took advantage of opportunities that were in the grasp of wicked men or of Satan himself, and they redeemed those opportunities to use them for the furtherance of the gospel. Stop with me in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit of God had come. The men gather around to mock the Christians, but little company of believers. And one of them responds by saying, "What does this mean?" Peter redeemed that opportunity. Do you see it? He redeemed that opportunity. There was a moment that was in the grasp of wicked men and Satan himself, and Peter came along and he took advantage of that to preach his great sermon on the day of Pentecost, and thousands became believers in Jesus Christ. Stop with me in Acts chapter 7. Stephen is on trial for his life. Wicked men are holding his life in their grip. Wicked men are controlling the scene. The very first verse in Acts chapter 7, the leaders of the Sanhedrin turn to Stephen and say, "Are these things true?" What an opportunity. Stephen redeemed that opportunity, and he grasped that situation from the control of those wicked men, behind whom is the satanic influence, and he used that opportunity to the furtherance of the gospel, preached a great sermon. Come with me still further. We're standing in Acts chapter 13. As Dr. Johnson mentioned, the only full-length sermon of Paul that we have in all of the Bible. It's given in Antioch of Pisidia. Standing there in the synagogue, after one of the rabbis has read from the scriptures, he looks out over the audience. Perhaps he spots Paul back there, and he says, "Men and brethren, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, speak on." And Paul redeemed that opportunity. He spoke. He gave a great sermon. Great exposition of the truth of God. You see what he did? He grasped that opportunity out of the hands of wicked men. Men who were out of touch with God. Men who would have abused or wasted that opportunity. He grasped it and he used that opportunity for the Lord. Don't you see the same thing on Mars Hill? Paul is standing before the philosophers who are about to mock his theology and who are about to make fun of his doctrine of resurrection. What does Paul do? He redeemed that moment from the grasp of the wicked men. Don't you see him standing before King Agrippa? King Agrippa is about to pass sentence on him. He has listened to the accusations. Now King Agrippa turns to Paul and he says, "Paul, it is permitted to thee for thee to speak for thyself." Paul redeemed the opportunity. Took advantage of it. He spoke for the Lord. One of the courses, or the course, of the wise believer in the passage that is before us this morning, my Christian friend, is that he or she takes advantage of every opportunity that is given to her to speak for the Lord. And by taking advantage of that, he releases it. He redeems it from the grasp of men and Satan himself, who would waste it or who would abuse it. But let us not miss the context, because Paul is not primarily talking about my public witness by my speech or by my tongue. He is primarily talking about my witness by my life. It is walking as children of light that is primarily before him. And what Paul is primarily suggesting to us in our passage then is every opportunity that a child of God has to walk with goodness, with righteousness, to walk with truthfulness, to walk approving the things that would please the Lord in his life, he ought to redeem that opportunity. Because by doing so, he will release it from the grasp of wicked men who will abuse it or who will waste it. In our careers class on Friday night, we were studying Daniel chapter 3. And it was pointed out by Dr. Wheeler that one of the very interesting things in that chapter is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took a stand for the Lord in relation to refusing to bow down and worship that image. And as a result, the entire intent of Nebuchadnezzar for that day was reversed and changed. Now, do you see what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did? They redeemed an opportunity. Didn't say a word until the opportunity for that was given. But what they did as they walked in the midst of the unbelieving Gentiles was walk with truthfulness. They walked as children of light. They redeemed that opportunity. They took advantage of that opportunity that was in the hands of wicked men and was certainly to be abused. They took advantage of that opportunity. They redeemed it. That's what the Lord is exhorting for us in this passage. And that, my friend, is a wise Christian. That's the course of the wise man. The man who does not do it is a fool. The man who does not redeem every opportunity to speak for the Lord walks in folly. The Christian who does not take advantage of every opportunity to be righteous and truthful and good is a fool. And I ask why. Why a fool? Paul explains it for me in the next phrase. It's in that next phrase that the cause for this course of verse 16 is given. He says, redeeming the time. Now, this is why the time needs to be redeemed. It's because the days are evil. And it's because of the evil of the days that the believer is exhorted to redeem the time. And if he does not redeem the time, he is a fool. And I ask myself as I look at these 3 points and try to fit them together and sort them out, Paul, what are you really saying to me here? And I think this is it. Paul was well aware of the evil of his days. So were the Ephesians. Paul mentions them very briefly in chapter 4, in the first part of chapter 5. We studied it together. He's spoken somewhat of the evils of the day. And if Paul's days were evil, my Christian friend, what would you say of our days? I suppose many of us identify with Thomas Jefferson, who said, I tremble for our nation when I reflect that God is just, and God's justice cannot sleep forever. We live in a wicked, wicked day. I was going to make this the major thrust of my message this morning. And I spent a number of hours gathering together all kinds of statistics and information and illustrations to impress us with the fact that we are living in evil days. When all of a sudden I was rebuked by the Lord very strongly. It seems to me that any man who reads the newspaper knows that we're living in an evil day. Any woman that watches the news on television is well aware of the evilness of the day. And I suspect that people do not come to church in order to find out how evil the days are in which we live. We know that. And if I identify with you as you sit in that pew this morning, you respond to the evilness that you are so aware of. And you say, what is the answer to it? What is the solution to it? What is the Christian's responsibility as he or she lives in the midst of the evil days? Paul answers that. He says it's to redeem the time. These evil days require the child of God to redeem every opportunity. Why? It's for this reason, my friend. It's by redeeming every opportunity that you and I have the opportunity to transform the evil days in which we live. Now, may I repeat that? Because that's crucial to the whole message this morning. This is why it is obligatory upon the child of God to redeem the time. This is why he is a fool if he does not redeem the time. It's because by redeeming the time, by taking every opportunity to speak or to walk, by taking every opportunity that the Lord gives to us, we contribute to the transformation of the days in which we live. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that? That's what Paul has taught in our lesson last week. Notice what it was in verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, expose them as light exposes hidden things in darkness. For it is a shame evil to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatever doth make manifest, and we established in our lesson 2 weeks ago, that that is a passive verb, and it should read, for whatever is made manifest is light. And the majority of commentators and Bible students are convinced of the fact that verse 13 teaches that through the living of the child of God as light in the world, he contributes to the transformation of the day in which he lives. Now that is a thrilling truth. Mind you, I'm not a postmillennialist. Now don't mistake me. I do not imagine for a moment that the Christian's life and witness and testimony could ever be such that we would change the entire world and bring about a utopia. That's postmillennialism. That perfect righteousness would be brought in by the experience and preaching and goodness of believers on the earth. And Christ would come back after that period of righteousness has come to the earth. That's postmillennialism. It's hardly a live option today. As a result of the 2 world wars and the experiences of the first half of the 20th century, postmillennialism has certainly lost a great deal of ground and influence. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, my Christian friend, is that you, in your individual situation at that point, may contribute to the transformation of an evil home, or of an evil office, or of an evil campus, or of an evil situation. You may contribute or be used by God to effect a transformation of that evil day by walking as children of light, by talking as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the person who does not do this, the person who does not take advantage of those opportunities, is a fool. Because by taking advantage of every opportunity that God gives to us, we may be used by God to contribute to a transformation in the evilness of the day. The story that confirms this in my thinking more than any other that I have ever confronted in my life is the experience of the Elca Indians in Ecuador. Five young men, was it 15 years ago? A number of years ago, were martyred and put to death by the spears of the Elca Indians. Five of the great evangelical American Christian young men. The thing that struck me was a few years later, a published photograph in, I think it was Life magazine, where one of the leaders of the Elca Indians is pictured half naked, walking and holding the hand of little Valerie, the little daughter of one of the five men that he had killed. And in that series of pictures, they are sitting around the fire, and one of the wives of those men is her Bible open, and Elizabeth Elliot is speaking to them of the Lord. And that tribe had been converted. Now here are two women, perhaps others involved, who took advantage of an opportunity that God gave to them, and they moved in to walk and to talk. And by their influence, by the influence of the light of their life, God effected a transformation in that tribe. Now that's the transforming power of Christianity, my friend. And you see, that's why a Christian is a fool who does not redeem the time. Because somewhere along the line, he has lost sight of the fact that the very thing that he possesses has the power to transform lives, could change a home, could change an entire campus. Yes, one of the things that motivated the great preachers of the past generations was that they believed that it could change a country. That's why America has seen great preachers in the past, men who believed that they contained a message that could transform evil days. That's why the believer is a fool when he does not take advantage of every opportunity that is given to him. But let me stop just for a moment before we move on to also say, my Christian friend, that the days in which Paul lived were more than morally evil. They were politically. They were religiously very evil. On the foreground of the mind of every Christian was the threat of imprisonment, was the threat of being burned, was the threat of the Roman Colosseum and the lions. Before the Christians, there was the impending fall of the city of Jerusalem, with all that that would mean to the Christians who up to this point had been living under the umbrella of Judaism in the Roman Empire. And standing before the Christian church at the time Paul writes this, there was much more than moral evil. There was a great potential for political evil. These were evil days. And the very evil that Paul saw on the horizon of his day was the thing that motivated the New Testament church to take advantage of every opportunity, because they realized that evil that lurked on the horizon could very easily have been the ominous sign that the time available to take advantage of the opportunities was very limited. And anyone who did not take advantage of those opportunities was a fool. Because the days were evil, and the axe may fall any time. The opportunity to witness and speak and preach may happen at any moment. And the man who does not take advantage of those opportunities is a fool, says Paul. Because the days are evil, therefore they may be very brief. And what shall we say of the days in which you and I live? The persecution that the Christians of the early church felt is more widespread and more intense today than it has ever been in the history of the earth, perhaps. Whether it be under Marxism in East Germany, under medieval Catholicism in Latin America, whether it be under the revolutionaries of Cuba or under the rationals of Europe, there are many, many, many Christians who face death, who face imprisonment, who face privations, who face ostracism, who face all kinds of distresses. The days are evil in which we live, my Christian friend. The very evil of those days could well be the precursor of the limited opportunity that's available to the Christian church. I frankly am appalled with the ominous signs that I see in the horizon in America. I'm distressed that there's an area in California, for instance, where a group of people cannot build a church until they get the permission from the National Council of Churches. And there are signs in America that the liberty and the opportunities available to the Christian church may be very limited. Do you see what Paul is saying? Redeem the time. Take advantage of every opportunity. Doors to various countries of the mission field are closing. And I ask you, my Christian friend, are you concerned about it? Are you concerned about it? For generations, one of the provinces of Canada, Quebec, has been a closed province. I have personal friends who have been imprisoned, who have been kidnapped, who have stood with their families and watched their little chapels burn to the ground. Quebec has been a closed province for generations. We live in a period of time right now where God miraculously has opened the door. And one of the men involved in the beginning of Believer's Chapel, Bill Wallace Tarski and his wife, have been called by God to go to Quebec. And they're up there and they're serving the Lord. It's a tremendous opportunity. And I ask you, are you concerned about it? Are you involved in it? How broad is our vision as we look over the world? The days are evil, my Christian friends, in which we live. And it is only a fool who does not take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us at this present time, simply because the very evil of the days could well indicate that the opportunities available to us are very limited. You say, but that's a Herculean task. How can one ever cope with such a task? Here's a wise man. He moves through his life taking advantage of every opportunity because the days are evil and need to be transformed. Because the days are evil and could very well be saying to us that our opportunities may be very brief. You look at the situation and you look at the opportunity and the population explosion and the situation around the world and you say, how can one ever cope with it? You look in the situation in your school campus. You look at that situation in the office where you work. You look at the neighborhood and the housewives that you meet with every week. You say, how does one ever cope with such a situation? There are certain conditions that are necessary. And we're just going to close by mentioning the conditions. The first condition in verse 17 is, wherefore, be not unwise. Don't be a fool, but here it is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. That's the condition for redeeming the time. That's the condition for taking advantage of every opportunity. It's understanding what the will of the Lord is. And my friend, I have no difficulty explaining what the will of the Lord is. We've already done it. It's verses 9 and 10 of the passage that we have looked at in Ephesians chapter 5. The will of the Lord is that the child of God, as a child of light, should be walking with goodness, righteousness, and truth, approving things that are acceptable to the Lord. That's the will of the Lord. And that, my friend, is one of the conditions that's necessary for the child of God to be redeeming the time. But moving from a very general one, he comes to a very specific one. And the specific one is in verse 18. Another condition is, don't be drunk with wine. That's one of the characteristics of the age. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And that is going to be our subject in our class next week. Our subject is going to be the filling of the Holy Spirit. But I have taken the lesson this morning in order to establish the context for this great doctrine. In my estimation, we do a great abuse to the doctrine of the filling of the Holy Spirit because we do not study it in its context. Here is the context. The filling of the Holy Spirit, my Christian friend, is a condition that's necessary for the child of God to move through life, taking advantage of every opportunity. It's one of the specifics in the will of the Lord for the Christian if he is going to redeem the time. Opportunities on every hand, all about us, everywhere. Opportunities. The man who loses and misuses those opportunities is an utter fool, said Paul. The wise believer takes advantage of every opportunity. If you were to walk through the land of Greece many years ago, you would have seen a statue. Every trace of the statue has passed. There is an epigram that still exists. The epigram gives us a very graphic description of the statue, and also as we read the words of the epigram, we understand what the old Greeks wanted that statue to say to the passers-by. The epigram is in the form of a conversation between the statue and the traveler. The traveler stops and says to the statue, "And what is thy name, O statue?" And the statue responds by saying, "My name is Opportunity." "And why art thou standing on thy tiptoes?" "To show that I pass by very quickly." "And why is there so much hair on your forehead?" "To show that when men meet me, they must seize me quickly." And the last question is, "And why art thou so bald behind?" And the response from the statue is, "To show that once I have passed, I can never be caught again." Opportunities available on every hand, my Christian friend. If you miss them, you're a fool. It is the wise Christian who takes advantage of every opportunity. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we sense that we're living in an age when there's such a need for the children of God to take advantage of the wonderful opportunities we have to live for Thee and to speak for Thee. Give us the grace, give us the wisdom to be wise men and women, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.